People said, amen. Thank you, Diane.
That's good.
All right. So, everybody get the snow thing out of their systems so we can just kind of move on into spring. All right. Variety pack. That's what we have around here. Okay. Good enough. Just look over your bulletin there a little bit. Some activities coming up later into April and May, but you can kind of mark those down. Do have a few empty slots here if you want to sign up for something for the breakfast. I don't know if we're a little light on the casseroles here or not, but that's out of my league. So, all right. And then, I don't know what the weather is supposed to be, but if somebody wants to sign up for snow shoveling next Sunday, Easter Sunday, will we need a snow shovel on Sunday? It's happened before. I remember, this is Minnesota, but the ladies are coming in their Easter bonnets and waiting for the snow. So, anyway, I don't know where we'll start here. Okay. Well, y'all tuned up, ready to sing here. How about 188 to start with here? At the Cross, 188.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone has tuned up their voices today because we're going to sing all four verses of the Old Rugged Cross. So if you wouldn't mind, please stand. Hymn number 188.
Savior, my faith is fire.
turn back a couple of pages to hymn number 186 and sing all four verses of The Old Rugged Cross.
Maybe I should give you a little explanation here on this film coming up on Friday night, Good Friday. We are going to meet at 7 here. Each year I'm trying to find a different film for us to look at, and I had several to look at. This one I thought was the best one. Only problem is it's only a half hour long, and I didn't want you to feel cheated. So maybe we'll take some time to sing a few songs and give you opportunity to praise the Lord for something you're thankful for. And not just everybody going through saying, "I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my salvation." And we're done with it in about 30 seconds. No. So think about something you would like to praise the Lord for as we come together on Friday evening for that film. I think you'll enjoy that. The week that changed the world. All right. So, okay. And just as a reminder, you got your prayer sheets. Trust that you do pick those up on the way out or on the way in and on Sundays. And there's a lot more in there than we touch on. But hopefully you look at that through the week and pray for some of those people there. I'm thankful today for Jonathan and Hannah. They took off on Friday I don't know if it was before the storm or in the storm, but they made it down to Florida safely there a few days and be coming back later this week. Sandy's bailing out on us. She's had, I've had enough of this winter. I'm going to Texas. So pray for her on Thursday. So as she wings her way down there to see family and friends and having a good time there with her family there. My sister-in-law, rather, is on Thursday, is also having a surgery. Apparently it's kind of a rare surgery. They're attaching a tendon back onto the bone. And so they're praying that comes out okay, and there's a real long recovery. They said the recovery for hip replacement and all the rest of that stuff's a whole lot less than something like this. So, and appreciate you praying for Maureen. She's going in for second treatment on Monday. The treatment itself doesn't seem to be so bad, and they give you a steroid to kind of pep you up for the next day, but then days 2, 3, and 4, sometimes a little bit rough, so, or at least it was the first time around. So appreciate you praying for her. She's home today trying to stay healthy, so all the blood count, everything looks good tomorrow, so they can hook her up just pray that chemo does the job. It kills the cancer wherever it's at. So appreciate you doing that. Okay, so, and the Easter breakfast next Sunday, because you have to bring stuff, we're giving you extra 15 minutes. So don't sleep in too long, you know, it's 9:30, figure that gives us an hour to eat and kind of clean up. All right, so a couple of choruses here. And, I should explain, too. I got a lot of explaining to do today. But we've been studying in John, and we've had got up to the point where Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus, and we haven't seen all of the triumphal, or we have seen the triumphal entry in our studies past, so we're not doing that this Sunday. We're kind of fast-forward because we're not having a regular sermon or something on Friday night for Good Friday. We're going to be looking at the cross today and to see that it's finished and what all is finished because of his death there on the cross. Okay, so now we are going to sing, Oh, Magnify the Lord. Would you want to stand with me? Got a couple little choruses here that we can sing together. Thank you. may be seated or mix and greet one another. I don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, my. How can I forget my friend? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for each one here today. Pray you'd help us to be able to set aside those things that maybe have busied our minds with thoughts for the past week or what's coming up ahead, and that we can focus in on your word here today. Lord, we thank you for the way you can watch over and care for us no matter where we're at. We do pray for those that are traveling this week. You continue to give them journey mercies. We do pray, too, for those that may not be feeling well. You'll continue to strengthen and encourage them. We do pray for Maureen as she's has this chemo treatment tomorrow, that this chemo would be doing its work, killing off the cancer cells. We thank you now for the way you, again, provide for us materially. Thank you for the jobs and income that you allow us to have. And as we give our gifts to you, that you might accept them with our thanks. We pray again now you'll help us to zero in on this scripture, and as we think about Christ's death there on the cross and what it was able to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're looking at John 19. Okay, we've been a little further back in John in our studies. It didn't work out quite for us to be on at this spot in our studies, but we're jumping ahead here a little bit to see Christ. We're looking past the, he's been betrayed by Judas. There's the trial and all, and that ultimately leading to Christ being placed on the cross. And so this is kind of where we pick it up at on John 19, there in verse 28 to 30. It says, "And after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Finishing. Sometimes that's one of the hard things for us to do. Some of us may be pretty good at starting things, and we're good starters, and we can get things going a little bit, but we kind of run out of motivation or strength or whatever along the way, and the project doesn't get completed. And we might have good intentions, but sometimes we lack the ability to finish what we start. Well, Max Lucado said, "Our human tendency is to quit too soon. Our human tendency is to stop before we get to the finish line." And so our inability to finish what we start you know, can be noticed by others. Maybe not so much here with the snow on the ground, but if you were out mowing the grass, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that period between when the snow stops and the grass starts growing, you know, that you don't have. I mean, if you want to be out there roaming around the yard picking up sticks or something, that's fine. But it's not something, okay, every week we're going to be out there chasing that moor around, you know. Anyway, yeah, if you only did half your lawn and left it, at least the neighbors might be kind of wondering, what's the deal? I have a neighbor across the road from me, and he's got some heart issues and pretty good-sized yard, and so he kind of mows it in thirds. You know, so there's always something that's just mowed and some of it that needs mowing. You know, sometimes we have other things that we're gonna change our habits, okay? Maybe it's your eating habits or your exercise habits or whatever, and it ends up being kind of half done. You know, you've got the treadmill, but it's turned into a clothes rack, you know. Yeah, or that bike or whatever else it is that you're going to use. So, well, sometimes we're tempted to quit. Sometimes it's the circumstances that come along that kind of throws a wrench into things, or at least we use it as an excuse. And we sometimes feel like quitting. And we touched on that in Sunday school here this morning. If we only did what we felt like doing, there'd probably be some things left undone. But we keep on doing what needs to be done, whether we feel like it or not. And you think about Jesus. You think he ever thought about quitting? Thing is, you know, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day or whatever. But Jesus did. And he knew that cross was out there ahead of him. And yet we see here... it talks about this in Hebrews, that Jesus was tempted in every point, yet without sin, okay? But he was also tempted or tested along the way, and that's not a scripture, but that he didn't quit, okay? He kept on doing what God wanted him to do, whether he felt like it or not. I'm sure there were times when he felt like just, you know, this is going to be tough, you know? Be finished. And so that cry that he makes there in verse 30 is not a cry of defeat, but it's a cry of fulfillment, of victory. You know, maybe you started a project. Maybe you're doing some painting a room, you know, and you got to move all the furniture and cover up everything. And then you're painting the ceiling and hoping it doesn't drip on everything. And when you get done, it's, yes, it's finished. You know, well, it's kind of like that. It says he received the vinegar and he gave up his spirit and he died. He finished what we could never accomplish. He took the bitterness and defeat and transformed it into victory. And dying on a cross may not look like victory, but we want to see here today that it really was. And we take a closer look at this matter. It is finished. And what did he mean when he was saying that? The word itself, finished, has the idea of being complete, perfect completion, fulfillment, satisfaction. And it's kind of interesting. In English, it's three words. It is finished. In the Greek language in which it was written, it's one word. And it was just one word that meant it is finished. And the Greeks had the ability to say more with less words. Okay? But this word that he used, it is finished, was a triumphal statement. He had finished what he set out to do. And it was kind of a punctuation mark. It was an exclamation mark, if you will. And so, again, verse 30 says, Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so we want to look at this matter of it being finished and what it really meant. And he cried this out. I mean, he's to speak at all without going into a lot of the details would have been tough to do. But to really belt it out, like I'm sure Jesus was doing, would have been difficult for him to do. But he's not mumbling it. He's not whispering. And people are saying, what did he say? He's crying out, it is finished. And so he's proclaiming that his work was completely done. And a triumphal shout. His mission accomplished. I don't remember all the details right now, but it seems like, okay, if I get my right countries right, is it the Iraq War? Okay, and we've got President Bush, and he lands on this, must have been an aircraft carrier, you know, and he was saying, mission accomplished, you know, and then later thinking, well, no, we still got some more work to do here, but yeah, mission accomplished. Jesus had his mission accomplished. His work was done. And back in John 17, Christ was anticipating going to the cross. And he prays to his Father. He's looking forward to this. And he's looking forward to being back with the Father. Okay? He says there in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, and the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's looking forward to being back with the Father, alongside the Father, experiencing his previous glory. But what was it that Jesus was sent to do? Well, Luke 19:10 says that he came to seek and to save those that were lost. Now, who are those lost people anyway? Well, they were you and I and the rest of this world. Those who had not trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And he desires that we understand the gospel, that we understand that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And he is that Savior. And so what are these lost people to be saved from? You know, because sometimes we talk in Christianese. We know what we mean, but not everybody else does. We talk about being saved. Well, saved from what? Well, the Bible tells us that we're able to be saved from the wages of our sin, which is death. Not just 6 foot under, but eternal separation from God. And we're saved from that eternal punishment that we would receive both in hell and later in the lake of fire. And so how did Jesus affect their being saved for you and for me? Well, the thing is, as we said, the wages of sin is death. All right, that's true for every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. Okay? And he tells us, though, we deserve death because of our sin. And yet Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, died as our substitute on the cross. He satisfied his Father's righteous demands for a penalty. And his sacrifice, he took God's wrath upon himself. We deserve that, okay, because we're the sinner. And yet he did that for us. He died there on that cross, once for all sacrifice. No more need for any more sacrifices. And so when he cried out, it is finished, that proclamation, he's saying, my work is done. I came, I finished what I set out to do. And so what we need to do in response to that is to believe that, yes, Jesus died, but that he died for me. And he's able to cleanse away my sin with his shed blood. He's able to give me that gift of eternal life that nobody else but he can give. And so when we consider this fact that Jesus finished the job that his Father gave him to do, we see here that he was obedient to his Father's will. And sometimes we obey to somebody else's command or God's, but we do it for the wrong reason. Has this ever happened to you? You're driving along, maybe not paying too much attention to your speed limit, but then you see the police car sitting over there on the side, you know, and all. What do? Kind of automatic, put your foot on the brake, slow down a little bit, you know. Yeah, you know. Well, did we slow down to obey the law, or did we slow down just so we didn't get a ticket, you know? Well, what we want to learn from Christ's obedience was that he willingly obeyed. It wasn't that, you know, something was going to happen if he didn't, all right? You might get the ultimatums. Clean your room or else. And then whatever mom and dad come up with for punishment, okay? Well, there wasn't an or else. Jesus wanted to obey his heavenly Father. And the Bible tells us that he was obedient even to the point of death. He was willing to die in being obedient. It says there in Philippians 2:8, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we too need to have that desire to be obedient to the Lord, even when it costs us something. And there's a variety of costs, okay? Maybe it does cost you some money, okay? If you're giving to the Lord, okay, there's probably some finances involved, all right? But that's not the end of it. You know, it may cost us our time. God wants us to do something for him or for somebody else, and it's going to take some time out of our schedule, you know, because you're going to do something nice for somebody else or helpful. Doesn't mean you're going to get more than the 24 hours or the 168 in the week. No, you just got something else got to go so that you have room to do that. So it may cost you some time. It may cost you some energy, right? There might be some sweat involved before you're all done with it. But it was obedience. Whatever it takes, that we're obedient to the Lord. And just as Christ left heaven's glory to come to this earth, knowing, again, all that was ahead of him to do his Father's will. But he knew this early on as a young person, as he's there in the temple, about 12 years old, and he's, you know, mom, dad's looking for him, you know. But he was about his Father's business, as he says to his mom, "Don't you know that I'm about my Father's business?" Okay. He was doing what his heavenly Father wanted him to do, even as a 12-year-old boy. So it isn't just something that you do after you grow up, all right? Our lives ought to be, we ought to be thinking about, what does God want me to do whatever age you're at, okay? Now, God's expectations, no doubt, different for a young person than it would be for an adult. But it doesn't mean that we're just do our own thing until we hit 18 or whatever it is, and then we start thinking about, well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus records the saying where he says, "Jesus saith unto them, my meat," or my job, my responsibility, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Okay? You know, when we make out our to-do lists, and I'm sure we all have them, if you don't write them down, it's in your head. These are the things I want to do today or get done today. You know, weekend's coming or whatever, you got some time, what is it you hope to accomplish? Is God's will in there somewhere? Or is it, you know, after we get all our stuff done, then maybe we think about what God wants us to do. Here we see obedience to Christ, or for Christ. He shows us as an example, day in, day out, week in, week out. He's seeking to do the Father's will, not just kind of a half-hearted job, you know, just a, as I used to say, a lick and a promise to do more next time kind of thing. And not negotiating, not compromising, but rather seeking to do His Father's will. And in many cases, it's not that we don't know what God wants us to do. Now, there might be some specific things that we need particular guidance, but a lot of what God wants us to do is the same for all of us. You know, and do we do what we know we ought to be doing? Or do we, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. Or, you know, we come up with some kind of an excuse. But Jesus' mission was given to him, and he was able to declare mission accomplished. And you and I have been given a mission as well. I don't know how often we think about it, but we're told there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, he says, and Jesus came and spake to them. Okay, so he's talking to his disciples, but it overflows into your life and mine. For this is true for all believers, okay, not just the disciples. But he came to them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, if we're honest, how would we have to confess that maybe our own personal mission statements differ from what Jesus has told us our mission is? Is our personal mission or desires, our plans or goals, it may be to pursue pleasure of some kind? Now, God's not against you having a good time, having pleasure, okay? But is that our chief goal in life? Or for some, maybe it's to get rich. You know, whatever that might be, okay? And I've come across some people that they've said that that's my goal. I want to be rich. You know, and they were believers. And there's nothing, you could have rich believers. Okay, we look at a lot of people in Scripture. You know, Abraham and Job and a lot of these people. They were very wealthy people. God's not against wealth. You're not more spiritual if you don't have two nickels to rub together than if you're wealthy. It's what you do with what you have, okay? But is that our goal? You know, is that what God's will is for your life? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Or it's family, you know, where just everything's for the family, you know, and family takes precedence over anything or ever, you know. It doesn't matter what, you know, church is doing, but, you know, today is Sunday and it's a nice day out and we're going to go have a picnic. You know, we'll go to church some other time. Or my career. For some people, it's full steam ahead, you know. See, it's possible to be chasing after a lot of different things. But where does God's will fit into this, right? Now, sometimes we get that mistaken idea that, well, God's will, that's only if you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that. And He's going to take you off to the other side of the world. No, God's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, right? It's like a blueprint, you know? And He's given us talents and abilities to be able to accomplish whatever it is that He wants you to do. And it could be as different as there are people here today, right? If God wants you all to be preachers, it'd be getting kind of crowded up here. And there wouldn't be anybody to listen. Or if we're all to be missionaries, okay? We just nail the door shut and we're all going to Africa or wherever else that we decide to go, right? Well, it'd be kind of tough because there wouldn't be anybody at home to help send a check over to support us, all right? So, no, it's we're all different, okay? But are we seeking to do what God wants us to do? And again, that there's that general mission that he's given us is to talk to people about Christ, to tell them about the Lord Jesus, and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, that he can forgive their sin and give them that gift of eternal life. Man, there's a lot of people out there that don't have a whole lot of hope, you know? And it's, you know, I'm hearing this from different people. Well, good luck. I'm sorry. That's not going to cut it. I need more than luck. Like I've told people, you're on the gurney heading down towards the operating room. You want more than good luck. You want God's hand guiding that doctor, that surgeon, whatever. And it was like I told the gal that came out here the other week. I'm sorry. You guys have to listen to all my illustrations, but it's kind of where I'm living. But the radiologist or whatever came out after they had looked at Maureen, worrying about or concerned about, you know, is there a third area that's affected here? And they come out, you know, and said, you know, it's okay, you know, and it's like, hallelujah. But, you know, I told the girl, I said, you know, I was praying for this. And, you know, so we ought not to be surprised, but I said, I was praying that whoever was doing the work would be diligent about it, you know, and that the machines worked. It wasn't going to be, oh, well, it's not working today. Or whoever's reading this PET scan or whatever, or no, I guess it was another kind of scan. But that, you know, they'd take the history involved and, you know, let's do this thing right, you know, and that, you know, all fit together. And it was neat the way it turned out, you know. And this doesn't fit here, but I've been thinking about when to tell you, and I don't know. I don't know. Maybe when they get to heaven, we'll know. But I was getting, after, this has been like a week or so later. This is before we had the extra scan, and the doctor had come in and said, you know, you've got cancer in this area too. And it's like, oh. And what we're doing now isn't going to work. And we're going to have a whole different treatment. And we're just kind of dumbfounded for a week, you know. And we got to have this more of these tests, you know. And I thought, wow. Bedside manner, you know. It's like, are you sure about this? You know, you don't want to ask the doctor, you know. They're paid to know what's going on. But I asked the nurse, I said, is that what that result said? And it says, no, it's indifferent. It's like, okay, there's a ray of hope. There's a little window here that maybe it isn't cancer in this other area. You know? And but we're kind of on pins and needles for a week waiting for this to come back. You know? And I was kind of getting a bit irritated with the doctor why they approached this. Couldn't he say, well, you know, there's a possibility we need to check it out. Not with anything like this. No, you got it. And Maureen says, you know, I've been thinking about this. Maybe there's a different, maybe we're looking at it wrong. Maybe from their perspective, their best educated guess, it was cancer. And with all you folks praying, within that week, it wasn't. I don't know. I'm not saying a miracle took place, but it's possible. You might have to get to heaven to find out, you know. But we have a loving God who cares for us, and He's there to meet our needs. And there are people. I'm surprised. I find out there are people all over the world. Missionaries, you know, the Christies are, you know, they're praying in France, and the guys are praying in Germany. And I thought, man, that's awesome. You know, and God's not turning a deaf ear to all that. Now, where was I?
I'm sorry. I get on a roll here. But it's just, you know, it's a ride, and you folks are coming along with us. But, you know, are we doing what God wants us to do? He's given us our marching orders. And we ought, folks, life's fragile. You know, and I had said that, I think I said that before, the week before Maureen went in to knew anything was wrong. But I, you know, we're only one doctor's visit away from a big problem. Okay? And that's true for all of us. You know? And that's true for all the people we meet. Whether it's the people at the gas station, the one taking your money at the grocery store or whatever. You know, all these people, they're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Okay? And God wants us to be satisfied customers who are saying, hey, praise the Lord. You know, I know where I'm going. He's promised me. You know, and you can know that too. You know, and you can't always, you know, preach a little sermon when there's six other people in line. But you can say, here, try to look at this when you get a few minutes. You know, give them a track. Something they can look over and over again. All right. So other areas that God's commanded us in. Are we obedient in those too? You know, we're told to be obedient when it comes to baptism. Okay. And serving the Lord, giving. Those things don't get us into heaven, but they're matters of obedience. And it tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame. And so is our obedience, do we have the right spirit to do it? Are we willing to go through pain in the process if needed to be obedient? Again, Jesus did. He cried out, it is finished. And he was proclaiming that his sufferings were over. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about that. Really prophesies of Christ's death on the cross. It tells about a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and suffering and shame. And the climax of it all was Christ's death there on the cross. And yet he's taken your sin and my sin. Okay? If we were the only person in the world, we'd still be a sinner. And Christ would be willing to go to the cross to die for us. And pardon?
I saw you turn it off.
I moved it, but I didn't. Hopefully I didn't turn it off. Is it still working, Bob? Okay. So, this thing's kind of wobbly. All right. So the thing is, Christ is there on the cross. He's dying in our place. It's costing him a great deal to be obedient to the Father. And if he's willing to do that for us out of love, it's something. What ought we be willing to do for the Lord out of love for us? I was thinking about that this morning. You know, if somebody somehow had, I've come up with a perfect illustration of this, but let's say that we had been kidnapped, or a loved one, maybe one of your kids or something had been kidnapped. And somebody, you know, after a long search has finally found them. You'd be so indebted to them. Oh, you'd just really to do anything to kind of try to pay them back for what they did for you. And, you know, here's Jesus. And he's went to the cross, died in our place, providing all that is needed for our salvation. All we need to do is to believe that he did it for me and to trust him as our Savior. And how we ought to be willing to respond to him, ready to do whatever he would ask. We see here, too, that Christ cries out, it is finished. And it also shows that his death was of his own volition, of his own will. He chose to give up his life. Sometimes people get the idea, what was those mean old Romans that killed him? You know, they stuck a spear in his side. Jesus was dead for a period of time before that took place, because it says water and blood came out. That tells you that he'd been dead for a while before that spear was put in. But he said before all this happened, he said in John 10, 17 and 18, that Jesus was in control of his own death. He says, therefore, death, my Father loved me because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. So nobody killed Jesus. He died, but he gave up his life. Nobody took it from him. And so when Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished, he was giving up his spirit. At that point, he died. We see, too, that when Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished, we need to rightly understand that he's triumphing over Satan. Okay? And it's by his death that Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated at the cross. And because of what Christ did, we're able to have eternal life. And death is not the end of this life. Okay? Now I know there are some people, my uncle was one of them, that think we're just like an animal. They die, dig a hole, put them in there, and that's the end of it. Okay? It's a dead end. No. Folks, we're all going to live forever, but it's one of two places. Heaven or hell, or the lake of fire. And that's a long time, wherever you're going to be at. And if you got a choice, why not choose life? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Satan anticipates the death of Satan or the defeat of Satan when it talks about the serpent's head being crushed. Christ gave Satan a mortal wound at the cross. And when he rose again, he had victory over sin, death, and the grave. Now, I'm sure when he died and they placed him in this tomb, you know, Satan probably doing a happy dance. You know, yes, he's dead, you know. But he didn't stay dead. And praise the Lord for that. But he had victory. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then in 1 Corinthians, it picks up this, again, this idea of death. And how Satan is defeated. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 57, it says, when this corruptible, okay, and these old bodies are corruptible. Have you found that out as you get older? Yeah, things don't always work like they used to, you know. So this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Okay, this body's going to die, and we just keep going for a little while. All right, but God's going to give us an immortal body, and he shall be brought to pass, saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was through Satan that sin and death entered into the world. He brought it in with him. But we see here his plan is brought to an end. Okay, there's a period. He's not going to accomplish what he wants. He wants to take God's place, and that's not going to happen. And but for the believer, it tells us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? We have that assurance. That's not a wish or a hope so. It's an assurance. And because of Christ's death on the cross, Satan has become a defeated foe. It's kind of like, okay, he's defeated at the cross, and there's a period of time before he's sentenced and locked up, okay? That's still to take place yet. But we don't have to fear death anymore. And for the Christian, we know that there's life beyond this life. We're going to spend eternity, you know, and I forget now who it was that said it. I can't even remember his name now. Help me out. The black fellow on the radio preaches hard. It's like he's screaming. Tony Evans. Yeah. I get hoarse just listening to it. You know? But I get, and maybe it wasn't him after all, but he says, you know, at some point we get to that tipping point, you know, where there's more of our friends and family and loved ones on the other side than there are here. You know, sometimes we recognize that. You have a funeral for somebody that's 90 years old. Well, most of their friends are already gone, you know. It's family and people they knew along the way that are there. But, you know, we have a great amount to look forward to, you know. And I look forward to being able, I think, you know, and maybe it's just, when you're younger, you're always go, 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 you know, and all this stuff. And as you go, you're ready to sit down and visit a little bit more, you know. And I'm thinking, boy, it sure be nice to be able to sit down and talk to my mom and dad. Well, one of these days I'm going to get to do that, you know. Yeah, we see here God's got a plan for us. Satan's defeated. And we see here, too, that better talk fast and quit telling stories. He cries out, it is finished. Christ had in mind that we understand the sacrificial system is ended. Okay, there's no more need for sacrifice. Jesus was the last one. He's the perfect one. Let me shorten this up here a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, for it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Okay, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they weren't washing away people's sins. It was a temporary covering until Jesus came. And he took our sins upon himself. And so it was his shed blood that's able to cleanse away our sin, not that of the blood of bulls and goats. We no longer need a sacrificial system. Jesus was the last one to die. And it was a once for all. There wasn't any need for it after that. We see here too that he cried, it is finished. And it meant that all that needed to be done for salvation was accomplished. Okay, we don't need to add to it. It isn't Jesus died and then we need to be baptized, join the church, do this, this, and this, you know. And then we get to go to heaven. No. It's Jesus died on the cross. He's rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father. And what we need to do is to believe that Jesus Christ did all that he did for us. We don't need to add anything to it. Okay? I come across this little story. Hopefully it illustrates that. It was a story about a farmer. And he was deeply concerned about a friend of his who was a carpenter. And often the farmer would try to share the gospel with his friend, the carpenter, and try to explain that Jesus Christ's work on the cross was sufficient to forgive all his sins, cover his sins, and to forgive him. But the carpenter was insistent that he had to do something himself. So one day the farmer asked the carpenter to make him a gate. And when he called him and said, the gate's done, he took it home, put it all into place, and his carpenter friend come over to check it all out. But as he gets there, here's the farmer, and he's standing there with an axe. And he's saying, what are you going to do with this axe? And he says, I'm going to add a few cuts, a few strokes to your work. And the carpenter said, well, there's no need for it. It's complete. Everything's done. The gate is right just the way it is. All that's necessary. Well, the farmer didn't pay any attention to it. And he took his axe and he started whacking away at it. And he just kept at it until it was just a pile of sticks when it gets done. And the carpenter says, "Look what you've done. You've ruined my work." "Yes," said the farmer. "And that's exactly what you're trying to do to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. You're trying to add to it. And it was complete. It was just fine the way it was without you trying to add anything to it." Folks, we can't add to Jesus' work. You know, can you imagine us, sinners, trying to add to what Jesus, the Son of God, has already done? There's no more need for sacrifice. And he was the perfect sacrifice. It says in Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Okay? And what we need to do today to be saved is, as Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Okay? That's our part. That's what we need to do. Jesus did the hard part. Okay? He went to the cross, died, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And he can give that assurance to us that we can have life beyond the grave too. So when Jesus says it's finished, that's what he meant. The work's done. Mission accomplished. He finished the work that his Father had given him to do. And it was sufficient. He was in control of the timing of his own death. And Satan is defeated foe, folks. And the sacrificial system is done. It's over with. And Jesus was the last sacrifice. And so all that needs to be done for salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. What we need to do is to choose to believe. And that's a choice only you can make. Nobody else can make it for you. Parents can't do it for their kids. Kids can't do it for the parents or anybody else. And as I mentioned, we might be thinking about, you know, realizing what all the Lord Jesus has done for us. How he was willing to suffer and die out of love for us. How much we ought to be willing to do for him. Not to earn our salvation, but just to demonstrate our thankfulness to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You've given us your word. You've given us your truth. You've told us about what Jesus Christ has done, what he accomplished. It was indeed finished there on that day. And there's nothing we can do or say to add to it. But we need to believe. Lord, we pray if there be anybody here today that's never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, that they might come to you today and acknowledge their sin in need of a Savior. And trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. Not in their baptism or church membership or anything else that they may have done somewhere along the line. But Jesus paid it all, and to him we owe. Pray you help us to be obedient because we want to, not because we have to. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Like for us to sing a closing hymn, how about 189, Calvary Covers It All. You find out what you stand on. 189, Calvary Covers It All. We'll sing the first hymn.
Okay, next week, Resurrection Day. Snow will be gone. Maybe. I'm not a prophet. If you're a prophet and you get false prophecies, they take you out. And so maybe you won't. All right, thanks so much for coming. Lord bless you. Have a good day today. All right.